We are in this series called Dust of the Rabbi. This is our Lenten series, the time leading up to Easter, and we're kind of wrapping this up as we come to Easter. We have been looking at the life of Jesus and trying to follow him so closely, like his disciples, that old ancient actually saying may be true, that they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, that you'd be so close to him that the dust from his sandals would cover you. And that's our goal in this series, as we try to look at Jesus' life and teaching and look at it closely and look at it through the angle of what was going on in the culture and community around him, and through some of the practices of the day, so that would give us new insight into what Jesus is teaching and how we can actually live it out. Now, this is Palm Sunday, so this is the Sunday that we remember and rehearse Jesus entering into Jerusalem. This would be the time he would enter into Jerusalem, and he was headed to the cross. He would be at the cross on Friday, and then by Sunday there would be resurrection. This is the week where a lot of different things happen in the life of Jesus that we know and we follow, and he would have the Last Supper with his disciples. And so this week, this is a great week. We celebrate this as a church. I want you to be a part of this. On Thursday night, we do a Maundy-Thursday service, and if you haven't been part of this, it's cool. You need to be. It's an experiential service where we all gather together. You're moving around. We're going to spend time being able to pray together, and we take communion together. It's beautiful. It's also just a wonderful service, and just reminds us of this week as Jesus had his last meal with his disciples. And then on Saturday, as our youth lead us, Saturday Jesus was in the tomb, and we kind of just sit there in the tomb and we wait. It's a waiting kind of day, and our youth lead us in this incredible service where we're just waiting. And then that helps us to then celebrate Easter and the resurrection together that next morning. It'll be incredible services on Easter morning. And so this is going to be a fantastic week. It's already been a lot of fun. We did the big Easter egg hunt yesterday, and many of you were out there in your beautiful green shirts, your volunteer shirts, and yeah, a lot of you didn't find the sunscreen, I can tell, and I see you're burnt and crispy, and Me too. And we had over 700, there's a number well over 700 people sign up to be a part of that, as we could really bless the community and reach the community. And that's a big jump from what we were at even last year. And we're really working hard to reach the community. And what an incredible thing. In fact, I was out of town. The team was scrambling, and they finally had to shut off registration. And we don't do that, you know. We're going to run out of candy, you know, and have a riot. We didn't want a riot. And so just a great day. I don't know how many people finally showed up, but I do know that they gave out over 600 snow cones. So that's a pretty good day. And so many of you and as a church just kind of rallied around that. And that's fantastic. Today, after service, families are gathering in Lindsay Hall to do this little project and something to be together as family to help them tell the story of Easter. So it's not just about Easter. It's not just about the candy and the egg hunt, but we're actually telling the story. And that's a cool thing that our kids ministry is doing today. And then I was just in Arlington, and they had over 400 people sign up for that egg hunt that's going on right now as we speak. And there's parking for like 100 there. So I don't know. That's a fun problem to have. And so many from this campus are over there this morning. I was there in a sea of people from this campus over, volunteer shirts on, going. And they also heard there's a free barbecue. So I think that's part of the deal. But it's just a fun morning to be this church and to get to see the whole breadth of this church. There is so much going on. And we're trying to live into the vision and that God has given us, a calling to reach our community, to love our community and serve our community. And it's just a blessing to get to be a part of this, and exciting to get to be a part of this. We're gonna take a look at the teaching that Jesus had around something called the Great Banquet. And it leads us to what he does then on Thursday, where he gathers people together, his disciples together, and they have their Last Supper together. We're going to see the teaching behind it today, and then he kind of lives that out in the supper itself on Thursday. And so we're going to look at that together today as we prepare for this Holy Week. Would you pray with me as we open the scripture today? Father, would you guide us? Would you direct us? Would you help us to have open ears and hearts? May we hear your word. May we see it. May we understand it. And God, help us to put it into practice, to actually make our decisions and change our behaviors based on what your word calls us to. May we be people under the authority of your word. Let me pray this in your holy name. Amen. People were excited on Palm Sunday as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. That's the day he comes in on a donkey, and kids are waving those palm branches just like we celebrated and rehearsed, and they're singing hallelujah. There's anticipation. There's excitement. The excitement is building around that this may be the culmination, that the kingdom may really be happening, this hope for this kingdom that was so longed for, that things would be set right, that relationships would be set right, that people would be restored, that community would be restored. That was that hope and that longing. It doesn't go all the way that it seemed like it was going to go on Sunday, though. You know, we end up on a cross and a grave, but there's that hope and that anticipation around this kingdom. The kingdom was actually this idea of the kingdom of God was often talked about in the time of Jesus around a banquet. They would talk about the great feast of the Lord, and that was the way they talked about this kingdom. And so as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem that day, there was this anticipation. Maybe this is it, the great feast of the Lord. Things are starting to happen. They're going to be set right. That was the hope. And I want to look for a few minutes actually in Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel in chapter 14, the teaching that goes behind this great feast of the Lord. We're going to read a bunch of scripture together in just a minute, but Jesus is talking in this passage about how do you do a good dinner party? Like, what's the deal around dinner party? There's even dinner party etiquette. I'm losing my paper there. There's even dinner party etiquette that Jesus kind of talks about a little bit. And I've never been a very good, you know, table manners person. I'm not a very good etiquette. It's not something. But I found as a father, I found myself enforcing rules I didn't even know existed, you know, not that many years ago. You got to do that, you know. This past week, my oldest son, my son and I were at a college visit. And there was, as part of the college days thing, there was a little banquet at the end, and we're sitting around these tables. They did this banquet, and I found myself in an argument with a college student about forks, and he was trying to take my fork, and I was like, "Dude, that's my fork," and he's like, "No, I think this one's mine." And I'm going, "The fork, I can tell you, the fork on the left, that's my fork. You left mine. I know this is the rule." And then he wanted to give me his cup. "No, that's your cup, right? You know, I know this stuff." And I have become the etiquette police. And Cammie has won. You know, my wife she has just beat it into me. And she has finally won. And there I am arguing etiquette with some poor college student. So, you know, what's right and wrong at the table? Jesus is at a dinner party. And they start talking about how to interact. This is Luke chapter 14. And we'll read a bunch of it today. "When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' And then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Where you sat at the table was a place of great honor. It mattered, especially in that time and in that culture, where you sat. Even you'll see when there are occasions when they're talking about Jesus at a meal, it's mentioned that someone's in a place of honor. In fact, John, the disciple John, will say John was at this place of honor next to Jesus. That was the honored place. Some of you know that even today. Some of you practice that. You do a dinner party, and you're real careful about where everyone sits. You're trying to create a great environment and great, you know, interaction, things like that. In that culture, it was really about who was honored and who was lowly, who was the up and up, and who was kind of the little bit, you know, not as important. And that thing really mattered to them. And Jesus watched that happening, and he started to challenge that. See, Jesus starts to teach theology about a theology of humility even when he's looking at a dinner party. And he's going, even in a dinner party, he's starting to teach about this theology of humility. And then Jesus is going to live that out. He teaches about it at this dinner party, but later on Thursday of Holy Week, he actually has having dinner with his disciples. And it's in that meal, you'll remember this, some of you, in this meal with his disciples, that he actually messes up the honor code that was going on, you know, around that table. He gets up from the table and he walks over and he grabs a wash basin and a towel and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And their response was like indignant almost. They're like, you can't do this. This is wrong. It's just not appropriate. Stop. And Jesus said, I'm going to wash anyhow. What was he doing? Well, he was not only not taking the place of honor, he went to the lowliest place there was, not even at the table. That's where the servant would grab the water basin and start to wash the feet. Jesus said, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to be a God follower, that we would live in lives of servanthood. Right, that we would wash feet, that's the picture of what our calling is. And so Jesus teaches that right there around the dinner table. He says, you take the place of humility. You take the place of the servant. You grab the towel and you start washing. Let's go on. Then Jesus, this is verse 12. And then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus starts to teach this deeply important value, this idea that we love and bless others with no expectation in return. You know, it's common in all of our lives, and common in that world especially, that you would care about someone, you would love them because they could bring you, you know, if you got the right friends, they help your social status. If you have the right friends, they bring you something good back. You get something out of the relationship, so to speak. But Jesus starts teaching this concept. He says, no, we love the people that can't even love us back, the people that we have nothing to benefit from. We love them. We actually give to people who can't give back in return. That is what it means to have Christian love. In fact, at the time, there were many words used for love in the Greek language. That was the common language spoken, and many words were used for love. But the early church was trying to get this concept down. Each word for love had a little bit of a different shade, and they couldn't find one really that really had the strength of this idea that you love with nothing coming back to you, that you love people who can't benefit you in the long run. It just really wasn't around in that world. And so our best understanding is that our early Christian scholars went and found this obscure word. It existed, the word agape, but it was an obscure word for love, and they started to put the Christian definition to it so that now we understand agape as this kind of love. It's just fully grace. It's given with no expectation in return. It's given with no sense that it's going to build me up in return. I just give. That's that kind of love. And Jesus is teaching about that kind of love when he talks about how to put together your dinner party. Did you know that? Jesus is like, hey, you should think Christianly. You should think with this framework of grace, and this framework of love should be the way that you see the world, should so be the filter through which you think, that even at your dinner party, you should choose your dinner party guests based on your understanding of this theology. That it's in everything that you do, that every decision can be a Christian decision. You can have a Christian dinner party guest list, or a non-Christian one, I guess, right? What does that mean? Well, it's one that's chosen with this kind of love. That's what Jesus says to do. Every area of your life. Now, I want to keep going with this passage, okay? So this is John 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." Jesus starts into a story. Now, this is odd, guys. They're sitting around a table. They're having conversation. They're talking. Jesus is kind of telling stories, and he's explaining things. He's doing some teaching. But one of the people at the table says this phrase. It's not even like a question. He says a phrase. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And when he says this, Jesus actually jumps into a story. What's going on? Well, you have to understand what was happening in that day, what was popular. Actually, what this guy did was he brought up a topic that was a hot topic of the day. He brought up something that was actually controversial. He brought up a topic that other teachers around Israel were teaching on at the time. Basically, what he was saying is, Jesus, what's your teaching on this great banquet? That's what he was saying. And it was kind of a touchy, tricky issue. It was like bringing up politics at the dinner party, right? You know, he just jumped right in there. And so he throws this thing out, and he expects Jesus to come back with his teaching, and he's expecting Jesus' teaching to look like the other teachings of the day around the great banquet. Okay, because the great banquet was an old concept. It doesn't just come up here. It goes back to Isaiah, in Isaiah 25, and we're not going to read it today, but you can go back and read it. In Isaiah 25, we're introduced to this concept of the great banquet. Isaiah is one of the prophets, right? And prophets speak God's word to God's people, even when it's hard truth to hear. And at this time, God gave this vision to Isaiah, and it was a beautiful vision. It was a vision of how things are going to be at the culmination of time, as all things wrapped up. It was a messianic vision of how things would be resolved, that God would make things right, that he would set people right. He would restore people and communities and relationships. God would restore our lives. And this vision, he was called it the great banquet. He said, there'll be a banquet given by the Lord. It'll be on the mountain of the Lord. That was their common language for Jerusalem. So he said, on the mountain of the Lord, the Lord will give this great banquet, and he will invite all people. Now that's a big deal. He didn't just invite the chosen people of Israel. It says he will invite all people to this banquet. And the vision of Isaiah then talks about the restoration, the wholeness. They use this word shalom. That's that wholeness, things set right, the way God created them to be. That's this beautiful vision. But over time, that vision kind of ebbed and flowed and changed. People looked at that a little differently, and they had different explanations for it. Around the time of Jesus, there are several different writings that help us with this. There's a professor named Ken Bailey that does some great work on it that is helpful to me. There was a translation of the scripture of the Old Testament for the common language. The common language of Jesus' day was Aramaic. Most people didn't necessarily speak Hebrew. They spoke sort of a related language, but it was Aramaic. We believe probably Jesus even spoke Aramaic as his common language of the day and the time. And there was this translation of the scripture into Aramaic called the Targum. And the Targum, it's a translation, but it wasn't just a concept for concept or word for word type of translation. They also added their commentary to it. They kind of put their slant on it. But we can read in the Targum about kind of how people were thinking about it right around the time of Jesus. And they had this translation of the Isaiah 25 passage. And in the Targum, the passage there, it does say that the Gentiles will be invited to this banquet, that all people will be invited. But it says, when the Gentiles get there, it will be a plague for the Gentiles. I don't know if that's like food poisoning plan, or I'm not sure exactly how they thought, but somehow the Gentiles would be invited to this party and get sick. And it was not good for the Gentiles. That's how the Targum kind of viewed it. So the banquet was for the good people of Israel, the believers in Yahweh. And then there's this book of Enoch. It's a little bit older, but it was around the time of Jesus, and people were discussing it. In the book of Enoch, same thing. They have this Isaiah 25 passage, and they have a sort of a commentary on it as it talks about this great banquet. And in the book of Enoch, it says that the Gentiles, again, will be invited to this banquet. But when they get there, the angel of death will be there to slaughter them. And then the true and pure Israelites will get to go into the banquet. They kind of like walk through the carnage on the way into the... It's not really a good dinner party look, really, right? But they're, I don't know how... But you know, this is sort of a trap for the Gentiles that they... wouldn't be a part of that. And then at the time of Jesus, there was this community. We think they're the Essenes. This is the Qumran community. And some of you remember, we've talked about that in the past. They were writing a lot, and their scrolls survived in these caves. And it gives us this great insight into how people thought and what the conversations were right at the time of Jesus. So it's incredible stuff to read. And in their messianic rule in the Qumran scroll, there's this banquet idea comes up again, and how they thought about this great banquet. And in that place, by the time it got to this, there were no Gentiles there. They were not invited to the great banquet. It'd be the banquet of the Lord, only for the Lord's people. And it said that the heads, the chiefs, the leaders of each of the tribes of Israel will sit around the table in order of their dignity. You can see how when Jesus is talking about that whole who sits in what order thing, he's kind of pushing back on actually that common thought that order of dignity would be important. And then the Qumran scroll goes on. And it says, and I'll read from this translation, it says, "And no one may enter who is smitten in his flesh or paralyzed in his feet or hands or lame or blind or deaf or dumb or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish." No one that's broken, no one that's messed up, no one that's not quite got it all together is going to be there. No outsiders. It's only for the holiest of holies. It's not for the broken people. And Jesus responds to this. See, that was the conversation of the day. That's what people would have known. And they were, when a guy calls out Jesus, "What do you think about this?" He's expecting to hear a teaching that's kind of along this line. And Jesus responds with this story. This is verse 16. Jesus replies, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant out to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come,'" which is an excuse I use from time to time. I get that. "It's my wife's fault. I can't do it." Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you have ordered has been done, but there is still more room." And then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes, compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." An invitation goes out. The way it worked in those days, in those towns, an invitation would go out into the town to invite people into a banquet, into the meal. And they needed to kind of gather a number who was coming, because they would actually then go slaughter animals, right? They had to know how many to slaughter. So the invitation would go out. They would hear how many were coming. And then when the time came, the day came or whatever, they would go and slaughter the animals and get them all ready, prepare them. And once they were prepared, then the servant would go out with the second invitation, was the table's ready, y'all come, right? And so that's how it worked. It was two invitations. The first invitation, these people had obviously, you know, said yes to or something, but it was the second invitation. Once things were prepared, once the animals were slaughtered, the food was ready, everything was on the table, that's when they said no. You know this a little bit. You've experienced this, because we've all been to grandma's house for Thanksgiving, right? You go to grandma's house for Thanksgiving and you get there and it's not ready yet. You know, the food's not ready. You're hanging out. There's a lot of commotion going on back in that kitchen and whatever, and you're just kind of hanging out. And then eventually somebody comes out of the kitchen, wipes the sweat off their brow and says, "All right, food's ready. Y'all come to the table," right? It's at that point that these guys were like, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm busy. It's like they got up and said, oh, the food's ready. I gotta go. I'm married, you know, so I gotta leave. That's such a good excuse, actually. Jesus gives these excuses. Now, the excuses would have sounded to the ears of the people of the day like busyness, but not necessarily legitimate problems. They were all things that would have taken a lot of time, and Jesus is setting these up just as examples. But their busyness, but they weren't like emergencies, right? It was obviously an excuse. Get out of it. And that is why we see the host responds with anger. He gets upset because he's been rejected. He's been pushed away. It's a slight. I mean, this is bad. This is real bad. And the host gets angry. And the question is then, what does he do with the anger? I think it's interesting to see this as Jesus tells this story. What does he do with the anger? Well, he responds by saying, you know what we're going to do? We're going to open the doors wider. We're going to find a place of grace. And he doesn't say, I'm going to have vengeance on those guys and bring justice on them. Not right there. He's saying, open the doors wide. Now, they've rejected, and they'll walk away, and they won't taste. They won't get to be a part of it because they've rejected. But he says, open the doors wide. Go find people. And then who does he tell them to go find? Did you see that in there? It's a very specific list. He says, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. It's almost the exact list from that the Essenes, that the group from Qumran was saying they can't be a part of. It's almost the exact list. He says, go find the people that are broken, that are messed up, that have blemishes, those are the outcasts. Go get them. Bring them in. When they come in, he says, we've still got more room. So there's just more room. So he sends them out into the alleyways, and you know, he's like, beat the bushes and get out. The implication is go out beyond our circle. Go into the land of the Gentiles, right? Go get those that are not Israelite. Go get everybody and invite them into this banquet. That's the response. Now, there are a couple things I want us to pick up from this. First is that where do you find yourself in that story? So often I see myself as one of the first invitees. You know, I've been invited. I know that I've been invited to the table. But you know what I do so often? I use busyness to kind of keep a distance. I've been invited into this incredible, rich relationship with God. That I could have this relationship with God. I get to be a part of a community that gathers around a relationship with God. I get to be a part of a community that works on the restoration, that God's business, God's kingdom, from up there coming down here into our community to restore relationship, to restore neighborhoods, to restore families, to restore workplaces. I get invited to be a part of that. I get invited into this rich, fulfilling relationship with God. And so often, I say, you know, politely, like the guys in the story, right? I'm just a little bit busy, but thank you for offering, right? They all say, could I please be excused? It's not like this bold, like, I don't want anything to do with that. It's just busyness. You know, I'm married, remember? I got busy. There's just this busyness, and I often go that way. And I just kind of push back. I just kind of push back the invitation. But there's this other part where I land sometimes, because we all know what it's like to not be invited to something, right? You live long enough, you've been not invited to some stuff you wanted to be invited to. That's just true. My kids are always have birthday parties or part-up parties or whatever, and it's always a thing, like, who are we going to invite, who are we not? And, you know, I'm cheap. I'm like, how many kids did you invite? My wife's never heard of a party that had enough people. She's like, bring the whole school, come on. Are there other schools we can invite kids from? Bring them all over. You know, how do you invite? And what does it mean to not get that invitation, to feel like that outsider, to be rejected? I was this week with my oldest. We went to visit college. We went to this Christian college, great, great school that I had gone to many, many years ago. And fantastic students there, and the kid leading the tour, you know, we do one of those parent tours, and the kid leading the tour is just incredible. Strong faith, like positive. As he's doing the things, you know, you hear things that he's doing in his faith walk, like part of these mission trips and doing his devotion every day and discipling stuff. And And he's so positive about everything. I don't think the kid had ever rolled his eyes in his whole life. Like, I think this kid is a no eye roll kind of kid. I'm like, and he even stopped. He was like, let's stop this tour. I just want to pray for you parents right now. I was like, oh my goodness. But instead of going, this is an incredible kid, I was going, I'm a terrible human being. Like, I am not even, I do not have it together. Let me just tell you that right now. I was going, this guy is amazing. He's so, I'm rolling my eyes right now. Even when you said the cafeteria food was good, I went, whoa, all right. You know, I don't have that. And it's so often in my life, I look around and I think, I shouldn't be at that table. Like, I don't deserve to be there. Jesus' story is, the table's set for you. Like, I sent people out to get you. I go, I'm the blemish guy. Like, I don't have that. And he says, no, the table's for you. Come, be part of this relationship. Be part of this community. Be part of what I'm doing, the kingdom from up there, come down here. Be part of this restoration. And I'm just amazed by this story. There's one more thing. What's the role of our church? You know, those servants that keep getting sent out? Jesus is like, nope, go back out. There's more room. Go back out. There's more room. Yesterday I was looking. There was like a sea of green volunteer shirts all over outside as we were inviting the neighborhood in. We're like, go back out. There's more room. Today, as I was over in Arlington, there's just a buzz and there's tons of volunteers that have given up whatever they were normally doing, worship services and classes and things today, and went to be a part of that. And I just hear those words, go back out, there's more room. Go back out, there's more room. Jesus has invited us to this table. He's invited some surprising people to this table. He's invited our neighborhood to this table. And so on a Thursday, when Jesus was with his disciples, they were sitting around this meal. And he takes off gets on the towel and grabs the wash basin and he goes to Peter, and Peter says, I'm just not worthy. I'm an outsider. I don't deserve this. And Jesus says, no, this is for you. Jesus even serves Judas at this table. He's invited us to this table.